Thank you, Merle. Thank you, Lee, very much. While we get the thing switched from the visual to the, take your time. Don't feel pressure. Thank you. Thanks, Kim. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our Killing Giants series. If you're visiting again, let me just mention very briefly in a nutshell what the concept is based upon. In Numbers chapter 13, God told the children of Israel to send 12 spies, 12 people to go into the land that was promised to them. And there they were going to go in God's name and have victory and take the land flowing with milk and honey. Two of them came back, Caleb and Joshua, very encouraged that we can do, we can overcome, we can take what God has given to us. And 10 of them said, no, there are giants in the land, Nephilim, the sons of Anak who live there. And we are like grasshoppers before them and we'll be devoured by them. And so they decided not to go, to the dismay of Moses and the two witnesses and probably others, and of course to God. And so God said, okay, then wander in the wilderness. So I say that's very much like the Christian life. Jesus has promised us life and life abundantly. He wants us to be spiritually strong and conquerors in his name. He wants us to reach people. He wants us to be a light for him, the light of the world. And we have giants in our lives that haunt us or intimidate us or in many ways destroy us, and we end up wandering and we don't have an effectiveness in living by the power of the Holy Spirit and living for Christ. We talked about these giants already. A few of them is fear. We talked about depression. We talked about lust. We talked about pain. And this morning we're going to talk about bitterness. Now, actually, when I preached this series many, many years ago, this was the first of the ones that I did. But for some reason, I decided there were others that I wanted to speak about. And so bitterness is obviously something that all of us deal with. Bitterness, of course, when I say the word bitterness, I'm also referring to anger. What does anger do in our life and the giant that it does in our life? And I almost say that anger becomes fermented and we become bitter. So let me tell you, the word bitter is from a Greek word which means to cut. That's what it does. Something has happened in your life or in my life, a situation. We're going to talk about things like this. And what it does is that it has this effect upon us that it has wounded us. It has cut us. It has, the other word that it's used is that it has pricked us. And this wound almost in a sense doesn't heal. We maybe would nurse it fester it in a negative way, and it begins to poison us. And this wound begins to affect us in what we do, in our actions, in our outlook on things. And so we become bitter through this incident. The one place that's interesting, that two things the word bitter is used, especially when you look at the Old Testament, and that is in the Passover. When you were here and I did the Passover, I talked about the bitter herbs. That one of the ceremonies of the Passover is that you're supposed to eat horseradish, bitterness, bitter herbs, to the point that it brings forth tears, to remember the bitterness, and that's the word that's always used in the Hebrew, the bitterness, the moror, the bitterness that the children of Israel had to endure under bondage, under slavery. These were wounds that was happening to them, injustice that was happening to them, abuse that was happening to them. And that's what we feel sometimes. We feel hurt. We feel injustice. We feel abused. We feel taken in that sense. And so this incident stays with us. And how do we deal with it? And what do we deal with it? The other incident that's interesting is in the life in the book of Ruth. Remember, there was the woman Naomi. And she went with her husband, and they traveled, and she had two sons. Her husband died, and her sons died, and she had two daughter-in-laws, and the one decided to stay in the land, the foreign land, but she was going to come back, and the one who came back with her was her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth, of course, eventually married Boaz, and here we have the lineage of David through that. But when Ruth came back, this is what it says of her, I think. Let me just see. Here we go. Let me go back. Just took a little time to get there. Here. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And that's, you get the word. It's bitterness. Don't call me Naomi. Let me tell you what I really feel. I feel bitter. I feel hurt. I feel empty because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly. So she had obviously a bitterness toward God. Toward God. Why is the God, in fact, the next verse, he says, "I went away full, but now I've come back empty." So she actually takes the word for bitterness, the Hebrew word, to show forth what she felt and what she had endured. So let me give you some pictures of a synopsis in your life and my life. A husband and a wife has an experience. They're married, and they come to a situation, and there's a disagreement. And unfortunately, things deteriorate, and things are said, words are spoken that hurt. The sacrifice of the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife. Maybe even the D word is used, divorce. And that begins, that inflicts a prick. That inflicts a hurt. That inflicts a wound. Then you almost begin to feel abused and used. And so basically, you come away from that incident hurt and angry and bitter. And it begins to cloud your view of your husband or your wife. Or you begin to doubt your commitment. You begin to question the value of that relationship. It's not very pleasant. It's very distasteful. You don't know, many pastors could share this as well as myself. You don't know how many times when you're counseling husband and wife, all you're hearing about is unresolved situations of he said this and she said this and you accused me of this, but you did this and why did you do this and this with the kids? And it's just a mess. It's a mess. It's full of bitterness. It's unresolved situation of the anger that is fermented inside of them. You have a relationship. You have a daughter. You have a son. You have a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law. You have a mother-in-law. You have your own father, your own mother. And there's something that's occurred in the family. I had, of course, a very difficult situation with my father who disowned me when I came to know Jesus Christ and refused to see me when he was going to die and didn't go to his funeral. And dealing with that and thinking through that and trying to not be angered by that. Or as I could say this, just to be honest with you, one of my children was very, very upset when that happened. They became very angry and bitter to see how I was. So they were taking up an offense for me or on my behalf. And to see the effect of that in a family. You know, you see that happening in the family situations where not just now one person gets affected, but many people become affected. Then you begin to have polarization. And so what happens is now you have this relationship or you see your father-in-law, your son, and what you have is this hurt, remembering the hurt, remembering, listen, the emotional feeling and the prick and the cut that you've been carrying, and it's not healed, and it's unresolved, and you almost feel incompetent to know, how do I ever get beyond this? To love this person again, or to call my mother-in-law, my son, or whoever it may be. I mean, you have it in the family. You have it in Christians. You have it in a church. A situation in a church where there's an issue, whatever the issue may be. It may be doctrinal, it may be something like the color of the carpet, who knows. But you have issues that come up, and a pastor does something or says something, or someone in a ministry, in a music ministry, in a deaconess board ministry, or a deaconess board. I mean, you know, there's a myriad of avenues, and you get hurt by the church. The church is going to do this and it decides to do this, and you get hurt by that. And so here is your brother and sister in Christ who you've walked arm in arm with, and suddenly now they're not holding on to your arm, they're cutting your arm. I mean, why are you hurting me? Why are you wounding me? Why am I angry at this person, at this brother in Christ, or at the pastor, or the elder, whoever it may be? You know, I heard this past summer, not this past summer, this past fall at this conference in Germany, this pastor of this large church, in fact, he was president of Columbia Bible College, Johnny Miller. I don't know, he goes by the name Johnny Miller, and he's now the pastor of a big Bible church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and he said this, I lost Jesus in church. That's where I lost Jesus. When I saw Christians and how they treated one another at meetings and what occurred, he says, I walked out of that building, I says, they don't believe a word they say about Jesus Christ. Yeah, they sing the hymns, they profess this, they come to the table, they don't believe a word of it. They don't believe a word of it. It's all phony baloney, because he was hurt. He was hurt. And this was the result of it. And it carried with him for many, many years. He went to college, he didn't go to church, he was completely turned off in that way. In each of these situations, all you need to do is think about the person, the incident, the in-law, the wife or ex-wife, unfortunately, or the church, and this giant appears. This giant feeds upon, just remember what they did. Remember how you felt. Remember what happened. All you need to do is think about it, and you're going to get that feeling of bitterness, resentment. It's going to ferment inside of you. Well, let's look at a few verses that bring forth why we shouldn't be bitter and the deadliness of bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Notice the couching of this word. You have bitterness and wrath. Listen, if you're bitter, you have wrath. If you have wrath, you've got bitterness. If you've got anger, you've got wrath and bitterness. And probably you're going to have slander and clamoring. And he says, let this be put away with you along with all malice. You know what malice is? You want to get even. That's what you want to do. How can I get even? You know, you've seen that bumper sticker, wasn't it? I don't do this, I just get even. What did that bumper sticker say? Then it says this. There's a bumper sticker used to say that, something like that, about getting even. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. You know what they say? If you have, as Jesus says, you know, an eye, not Jesus didn't say it, but people said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know, you end up in the world, blind and toothless people, right? If the point of life is to get even, look what you're going to end up with, blind and toothless people. And you know what this is couched in? This verse is couched in the verse which says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy, that's verse 29. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in which you were sealed. This is verse 31, and verse 32 is, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. But don't be bitter, don't have anger, don't slander. Put it away from you, put it away from you. Bury it, bury the hatchet. Bury the hatchet, along with all malice. Next verse. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up that causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Many be defiled. Here he tells us specifically that this root of bitterness, the bitter root, listen, the bitter root has a bitter fruit. And you can see it. You can see it in people's faces. You can see it. All you need to do is sometimes just bring up a situation. Maybe your husband and wife. Your wife knows about a situation she had, or your husband has a situation he had. And all you need to do is bring it up, and immediately the countenance changes, right? Immediately there's something different. Immediately there's something different. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Many are defiled. You know, you will affect people. The sphere of your influence, your husband, your wife, your children, of course, the most closely intimated of your family, will be affected by your bitterness. It will be affected by your unresolved anger, your unresolved wrath. No root of bitterness. Don't fall short of the grace of God, what God has done for you, and throwing away that grace in what he has accomplished for you, that you have no root of bitterness defiling the many. Matthew 5:22, I say to you that everyone who is guilty or angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. But whoever says to his brother, for good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, raka, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. You know, I am convinced, I'm going a little backwards here. I'm convinced that anger, a response, an emotional response to a situation of maybe having injustice or being hurt, that the fermentation of anger produces bitterness. You don't become bitter in a second, but over time. Now, let me explain how I think this will help in your mind and mine. You know, I preached the number of sermons on body life, and I talked about unresolved issues. And I talked about unresolved issues as something that you have an issue with someone in church or a situation in the church or a decision in the church, and you need to deal with it. Those messages are more in a present tense context. Present tense. Something's been made a decision, and you should deal with it. You shouldn't come to church week after week and spread the tuberculosis. What I'm talking about here is something that has already fermented. It is something not present, but over something in the past that's presented this fermentation in your life, and now you don't have tuberculosis, you've got arthritis. See? You've got an ache. You have an ache in your body. And just getting up, you feel the achiness of it. It's not so much, if I could say this disease of immediate spreading, but just the achiness. And the achiness makes you sour and a malcontent. And that's what I'm talking about here. It's the issues of the past that are not resolved. I talked about the issues of the present to resolve them. This is of the past. So why are we bitter? We've been angry with somebody. We've been angry with them. Don't be angry with your buddy. If you're angry, you're going to be guilty. If you say to him, slandering him, putting him down, you good for nothing, and you say, you fool, now this is the words of Jesus. These are my words. These are the words of Jesus. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You know, let me just tell you honestly, that I have seen in my life, to my shame, and I've had to repent of it many times, how quickly I can respond in a negative way, almost a knee-jerk way, getting angry. And you could say, well, there's a justification for the anger. Well, you know something? There's not really a justification for anger. The anger of God, of man, does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You know, it says that in the Bible. The anger of men. What about righteous indignation? That's a different subject. Wait. Yeah. No. That's different. But the anger of men does not accomplish the right. And the person who is slow to anger, who can control, who does not have to respond and now feel hurt and cut and injured, that man is strong. He's strong. He's a spiritual giant. And the man who can do that has more power, self-control, than a man who with his military and army can conquer a city. Look, he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. I mean, that's powerful. That's powerful. So that's our goal, is not to be hurt, not to be injured, not to fly off the handle. And then now we're hurt and inflicted, and now it begins to ferment, and now we become bitter, and now we've done it. Now what do we do with it? Now what do we do with it? How do we handle it? What's the outcome of it? What's going to be the results of it? This is very painful. Bitterness is real. And the whole point is that you are remembering a situation, an incident, a person, remembering it, and it's causing you this hurt. Remember I talked about fear. Remember, the giant fear is a phantom giant. 95% of what we fear never happens, you see? But bitterness is real. It really did happen. I was hurt or I was abused. The priest did do it, or my uncle did do it. That's real. That's real. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? Let me read you one example that's very powerful here. During my hitch in the Marine Corps, my wife and I rented a studio apartment in San Francisco from a man crippled by a World War II injury. It's interesting because I just was in Washington with the World War II Memorial. He was captured at Wake Island and later confined for years in China. He was left partially paralyzed when an enemy soldier struck him with a rifle butt. When I visited with this landlord, he would tell me one story after another of how barbarically he had been treated. With vile language, intense emotions, he spoke of the tortures he endured and the utter hatred for the Japanese. He was a man who had been horribly wronged without question. The constant misery and pain he lived could not have been measured. My heart went out to him. But there was another factor which made his existence even more lamentable and tragic. Our landlord had become a bitter man. Even though at that time he was 13 years removed from the war, even though he had been safely released from the concentration camp, and now he was able to carry on physically, even though he and his wife owned a lovely dwelling and had a comfortable income, the crippled man was still bound in the grip of his bitterness. He was still fighting a battle that should have ended years before. In a real sense, he was still in prison. He was still in prison. His bitterness manifested itself in intense prejudice and everyone is out to get me attitude. I'm convinced that he was far more miserable then in 1957 than he was in 1944. He was far more miserable in 1957 than he was in 1944. There is no torture like this torture of bitterness that constantly cuts at us. You know, we all deal with this. And I know, if I could say this, how many times I've had to talk to people or share with people with anger and bitterness. And they say, you know, you're angry at this person. You're bitter at this person. You think that this person is losing sleep over what you're going through in front of me right now? You think you're hurting this person right now and how you feel? You think you're injuring this person right now, 5,000 miles away? You think that this guy's anger and bitterness and acid tongue and out to get me and his fermentation, you think he's hurting those Japanese that did whatever they did? Not at all. You are destroying yourself. And you know what bitterness does? You know what anger does? You end up destroying the most important thing in your life, the things you love, your family, your situation, your life. You begin to hate it. You begin to despise it because you have a hard time dealing with the hurt and the ache and the situation. As I mentioned, the heart knows its own bitterness and a stranger does not share its joy. You know, when you're joyful, you have it, and you know, a stranger doesn't understand what you're going through. Well, let me tell you about bitterness. The heart knows its own bitterness of what it has endured and what it has gone through. Well, how do you kill this giant? And I want to tell you honestly, this to me, I think, is one of the most important messages. And to me, I'm going to share this very honestly, I think it's one of the clearest messages that I have. Sometimes I feel like I'm dealing in some psychology here that I feel, oh Lord, how do I deal with pain? And you know, but I want to tell you, I think I have something for you that I think can really give you a handle, but you've got to be resolved to say, I want to get over this bitterness. You got to be resolved to do that. I can give you the tools, we can talk about it, I can share it with you, and even in my life, Sam, you know, you can talk about it, you can preach about it, but you got to be resolved to say, I really want to get beyond this. Whatever it takes, that's what you said, whatever it takes, if I'm going to run up to this giant, whatever it takes, I'm going to go. I need to face this giant and deal with it. I can't run away from it. I got to deal with it. You got to be resolved to do it. You've got to be resolved. You go home, you don't have lunch, you fast, you pray, you're serious about it. That's what I mean. You have to be resolved. Now, this giant is not hard to find. All you need to do is think of the situation. And that's important. I have found some people are bitter and they don't know why they're bitter. You know, they've been bitter so long about a situation that they even forget what caused it. You got to go down to your memory bank. I'm not saying to subconscious and that sort of stuff. But you maybe have to say, Lord, what happened to me? What was that occurred to me? What was the situation? You have to go think through the situation one by one. One by one. You've got to, if I could say this, resurrect, regurgitate that vomit. Now, I'm telling you, if you want to do it, you've got to do it this way. You've got to bring it forth. And the only way that you're going to kill this giant who feeds upon remembering it is that you've got to bring it up to deal with it so that you can forget it. Because the only way that you're going to deal with it is to get it out of your memory bank and forget it. This giant comes at the thought of it, and this giant is killed at the forgetting of it. He's killed at the forgetting of it. And you know what I'm going to say? The way you kill this giant is not by remembering it, but by forgetting it. And the way you forget it is by forgiveness. Now you're going to say, forgiveness. But wait, hold on with me. I want to show you. Forgiveness. How does God deal with what we have done to him? How does God deal when I am an enemy? When we were yet enemies, Christ died for me. When I have been the one, as Paul talked about in the Passion, that I am the one who put Jesus on the cross. As Mel Gibson, that was his literal hand in the movie, that he wanted that. He wanted his hand to hold the nail that put it into the hands of Jesus Christ. How does God deal with me? Jesus had to forgive me. The Father had to forgive me. So look what God does. I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own namesake, and I will not remember your sins. The way God deals with our offense to him, our sins to him, what we have done to him, imagine what we have done to him, is that he wipes them and he remembers them no more. Now, I'm going to talk about how we're going to do that. But we have to get to the point that we remember no more. Let's read on. They will not teach again. This is the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now imagine what a miracle this is. Here is a God who knows everything and still can forget something. How do you figure that out? I don't know how you can figure that out. How can God forget something if he knows everything? Well, this God can not only know everything, he is omniscient, knowing everything, but he's also able to forget something. Let's read on. Jeremiah 50:20. In those days at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, and there will be none. Search will be made. They're going to look for it. They're going to have a posse out. Let's go look for it. They're going to look for the iniquity of Israel. There will be none for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. They're gone. They're gone. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. More. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. Yes, he will tread our iniquity underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Taking our sins, casting them out of sight, out of mind, if I could say this, into the depths of the sea. And one last verse, Isaiah 38. Yes, I'm sorry. For lo, my own welfare, I had bitterness. It is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And what's that an image of? I don't look back. God has taken all my sins and cast them behind his back. Notice how the word bitterness is also here. For my own welfare, I had great bitterness. But God dealt with something. He dealt with my bitterness, casting all my sins behind my back. Oh, let me go back. I don't want to give away what I have here. Now, let me share with you what I think these verses are saying. If you want to deal with this giant, there's something you need to do. It's called forgiveness. And what forgiveness will do is that you are not going to forget the incident. But my friend, the pain of that incident, the emotional trauma of that incident will be gone. It's not that all of a sudden you're going to have a forgetter. No. I still remember, but now there's no longer, it's not there. The hurt is gone. What it created to me in God, the emotions. Now I see that brother and I just feel oneness with that brother. I don't feel any response. I don't feel any motive to get even. That is what forgiveness is going to do in your life and my life. You see what I'm saying? I'm not going to say here and tell you, well, if you do this, all those 23 situations that you're going to bring up, your father, your mother-in-law, your son, the church, this church, the Baptist church, the free church. Okay. Wow. What are you talking about? No. That's not going to happen. But the pain of it, the consequence of it, I'm telling you, listen, my friend, I guarantee in the power of forgiveness, all the hurt will be taken away. All the hurt will be taken away. So now, the answer to this is in one crowning moment in the life of Jesus. And the one crowning moment in the life of Jesus was when he was being crucified. At the moment of his crucifixion, you can see it in the Passion Play, when he uttered these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, I want to ask you a question. Did these people ask Jesus for forgiveness? Nope. Did the Romans who were there, who were putting the nail in, "I'm sorry, I'm doing this," did they ask for forgiveness? Nope. Did the Jews that were there, did Pilate who was there, was Sam Rotman there asking him for forgiveness? No. Were you there who crucified him and myself asking forgiveness? No. Without their asking for forgiveness, Jesus gave forgiveness. He gave forgiveness. And my friend, that to me is the power of what I'm talking about this morning. Listen. You need to take each one of the incidences that you have been hurt by, every one of them, one by one, and you need to either write a letter, let's say the person did, or go to a grave, or make a phone call, or not even those, but get on your face on the ground, and you need to say these words to that person, or whoever the situation is. "You hurt me. You injured me. You betrayed me." You use your words. You use your emotions of what you did to me. You don't even know what it has meant to me. But, I forgive you. I forgive you for it. Your father's dead. I forgive you, Dad. I forgive you. You don't know what you are doing. But for my sake, for our sake, for Jesus' sake, I forgive you. As God in Christ has forgiven me, I forgive you for what you've done to me. And I'm telling you, I hope you have some tears. And I'm saying, even if you don't have tears, I'm not saying that it's not sincere. But I'm saying, if you have to cry, if you have to have emotional response, you have to do that and forgive in each and every one of those situations, one by one. I remember once I did a terrible thing to a sister in Christ, and I felt so convicted. And about 5 years later, I decided I needed to write this woman later. I didn't even know if she was still living at the same address. I wrote this letter to her. Well, she had said something to me, and then I responded. So I could say, well, that was your justification. But the point was that I had sinned. And I asked her for her forgiveness. And so I wrote her this letter. I don't even know if she ever got it. It never came back returned, never heard back. But as much as lies, I needed to ask forgiveness and to forgive. I remember once I'd been deeply hurt at a church. And I remember late one night, it was affecting me, it was affecting my wife in New Jersey. And I remember I wasn't even in the pastorate, so. And I remember writing a letter of how I'd been hurt, and then writing, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, for Christ's sake, for my sake, I forgive you. And I went outside, and this was late at night, midnight, 1 a.m, and I took the letter and I burned it. And I took the ashes and I threw it out in the front lawn. And the next morning I woke up and there was 3 inches of snow. And I said to myself, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And you know, I can think of the wonderfulness of that church and the pastor. And in a positive way. And even today I meet people who says, oh, this brother, Pastor Al Blank, you know, oh, he had a tremendous ministry. What I am spiritually, theologically, I owe to the learning and the sponge of what I absorbed from his teaching ministry. Was I hurt by him? Yes, I was. Was there a situation that was very traumatic? Yes, it was. But my friend, it happened, but the hurt is gone. The hurt is gone. It's not there anymore. It's not there. You have to take, if you're serious, each situation and in boldness say, you know, I'm not saying that you are wrong, my son or my mother-in-law. I'm not saying you are right. I'm not saying I'm wrong. But I wanna come and I wanna forgive you for how I felt toward you, the anger I felt toward you, the response of what I felt in the situation. And I'm asking you, would you forgive me? And I ask that I desire to forgive you. I desire to forgive you. If you say, but the person should come to me, my friend, you're going to wait till the cows come home until that happens. Listen to what I'm saying. If you're saying, but that person should come to me, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they've hurt me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they said about me. My friend, you need to forgive that person even if they never come to you. My friend, none of these people came to Jesus. None of them. But he was not going to go on the cross angry and bitter. He was not. He had to offer forgiveness for his purification. Not that he was defiled. He was not. My friend, if you think that person needs to come to you, that's why you're still bitter. You want to be right. You want to win the battle. You've got the issue to fight over. You got a bone of contention. My friend, the forgiveness is not who's right and wrong. It's stopping the war. It's stopping the war. Who was right in that man with the Japanese and the con? Who was right? Well, you could say this one's right, this one's right. He says, no, I need to bury the axe. That's done. I'm destroying myself. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. I'm only bittering myself. I'm only angry myself. Now, the point is, when you write this letter, you express your feelings and your emotions. Or if you need to make a phone call, in tempered way, you express yourself. But you are saying, I forgive you as if you had come to me. And that's my point. That's my point. When I lie down and I'm asking for forgiveness for someone in the church, I am forgiving that person as if they had come to me and says, Pastor Sam, I think I've hurt you in this. And they never come. If I'm waiting for them to come to me and say those words until I give forgiveness, I'm lost. I'm going to be bitter about it. I've got to get on my face and on my knees and say, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, my wife, my children, whoever it may be, I forgive you as if you had asked me for forgiveness. That's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to do. I forgive you, my dad, for what you've done to me. I forgive you as if you have come to me knowing what you've done and the consequence of what you've done. But if you wait for it to really happen, you're going to stay bitter. You're going to stay angry. You're going to stay hurt. I call it, if I could say this, it's not a good word, but I call it kind of pseudo-forgiveness. Now, pseudo is almost like false. It's not really false. But Jesus was forgiving them as if they'd asked. Why would Jesus say, Father, forgive them? Because you would think they'd say, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. Father, forgive them. Now I'll come and forgive you because you've asked. They didn't ask. They didn't ask. They didn't come. But he still was offering up the forgiveness, still was doing it. So my friend, that's what you write. That's what you write in the letter. That's what you do on the floor. Maybe you don't want to see the person or can't confront the person. Or even this saying this, going to the person would drudge up something that then get on your face. Get on your face and say these words, literal earthly father, or brother so-and-so, or pastor from the church 20 years ago, I forgive you as if you'd asked me for forgiveness. I forgive you for what you said at that meeting. I forgive you and that you've come to me and asked for forgiveness. I forgive you for what you said and hurt me. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you for Christ's sake. You know what it says in the scriptures, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You have to always forgive people. You have to always be in an attitude of forgiveness and employing forgiveness and offering forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was doing here. You know these famous words. Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. If someone has done something to me 7 times, is that how many times I can offer forgiveness? And Jesus says, 7 times? 7 times? I say up to you, 70 times 7. How much is 70 times 7? 490. You want to count? Start counting. Jesus was saying 490. Don't even count. Why are you counting? But I'm remembering what they did to me. Don't remember what they did to you. Forget what they did to you. How do I forget what they did to me? Forgive them for what they did to you as if they'd come to ask for forgiveness from you. It's not complicated. But you see, we want to win and be right and prove the point and get even, and then we end up with bitterness and we've complicated our life. That's the problem. My friend, the Christian life is not complicated. We make it complicated. So you want to count? I'll tell you. Start counting, Peter. 490 times. And then he says, by the way, let me tell you a little story. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with a slave. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is like billions of dollars in modern day. I mean, it's an exorbitant. People were happy to have 5 talents, 3 talents. One man was given 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. This is a man who owes him 10,000 talents, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay him, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Well, if you can't pay me back, then you've got to do, I need something back. I need something back. I've invested and you know, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. Along with his wife and children, all that he had. Why? Everything. Take his wife, take Deborah, take the 3 kids, take their yellow Honda, take it, sell it. He owes me. He owes me. Well, Debbie can, yeah, wow. Debbie will keep her yellow Honda. And replacement to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself, and he said, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. Now that's interesting. He doesn't say, why aren't you nice to me? No, he says, no, listen. He says, listen, just be patient with me. I know I owe, I know I owe, I know I owe. Be patient with me. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. Word. What? He was just saying, I owe, but just give me a little more time. But do you realize what you owe? I know, but a little time. He had compassion. He released him, forgave him the debt. The slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, not even a talent. He owed him 2 pennies. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe me." Oh my goodness. Look at this response. He seizes him. "You owe me, you owe me. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. I get this. You don't know what you've done to me. You don't know what it's cost me." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and he said to him the same words, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." The same words. He was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. He was unwilling. He was unwilling. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord of all that had happened. Then they summoned him. His Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. You pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slaves in the same way that I had mercy on you? You realize what I have forgiven you? You realize what we've been forgiven in Jesus Christ? And you can't get on the carpet and lie down and say, 'I forgive you,' as if you asked me for forgiveness? You can't do that?" Well, you know what Jesus says? His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus says, an amazing shock, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I mean, I would not even believe Jesus would say those words. I would not believe that Jesus would say those words. That God will make me tormented? That my Father will torment? Yes, you'll be tormented by your bitterness if you don't get on and forgive that person for what they've done. But they should, but, does God say but to us? But what about this, Sam? What about the, but? My heavenly Father, this is not the parable anymore. This is my heavenly Father. He doesn't say the king of the story. My heavenly Father will also do. The reason some of you are bitter is because you're tormented. You're tormented. And it's a lack of forgiveness. It's a lack of forgiveness. And here Jesus just gave this whole story. You realize what we've been given in Jesus Christ? And you've got to be right. You've got to win the issue. That, no wonder you're angry. No wonder their countenance. No wonder your effect. If he does not forgive his brother from your heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It doesn't say, imagine, you want to be known as a son of God? A son of God? Who are the sons of God? Oh, those that are holy? No. Those that are pure in heart? No. Those that are merciful? No. But those that make peace. You make peace. You bury the hatchet. You don't try to win. You don't have to win. It's more important. Winning is not the game. It's not winning. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called. You want to be the son of God? The peacemaker. The peacemaker. And then what does Jesus say here? "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," which I told you makes us toothless and blind. "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person." Do not resist an evil person. "Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him." I mean, do you believe this? What is this guy talking about? Wait. "You have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Love my enemies? I can't even forgive the pastor 20 years ago who's in Christian and already gone to heaven. He's not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. Your father is not your enemy. Your son's not your enemy. Your mother-in-law is not your enemy. And he says, love. He doesn't say just, you know, there was a stupid thing going around Christian circles. "I can love you, but I don't have to like you." What kind of idiotic statement is that? I mean, really, what is that all about? What is all that about? That's a good way of getting around what we're supposed to do. "Oh, I love the homosexual. I don't have to like the homosexual." Oh, wait a minute. Love your enemies. You remember in the Passion Play when Jesus was praying for the Sanhedrin, Father, he said, Father, forgive them. And the man, the thief on the cross says, he prays for you. He prays for you. And immediately he cries out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then you see Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount saying these words. Remember that? Kum, it's the word enemy. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. So that you may be called the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Then he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I mean, if you're a black man liking a black man, and you're a Jewish liking a Jew, and you're a Christian liking an evangelical Christian, and you're this and that, you know, I mean, what? There's nothing, that's nothing special. Dogs like dogs. I mean, what's so special about that? I mean, really, what's so special about that? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your own brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You know, Mormons are very loving people. Jehovah's Witnesses are very loving people. What's the difference between them and us? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, my friend, I tell you honestly, I'm going to tell it to you again. You get on your knees. You get on the phone. You write the letter to the deceased. You go to the grave. You do whatever it is. But you need to forgive the person as if they come to you for forgiveness. You bring up, and I'm telling you very honestly, you will be healed. You will be healed. You will kill that giant. The next time that person you see, you will be amazed at the freedom you will have, the peace, because that's the way of God. That's the way of God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you because this is a mighty giant in our world. In the world, in the newspaper, in so many avenues. And yet here we are, your people. We claim to be the people of the living God through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be what we are not to be in our own flesh, in our own way. By the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, help us to get on our knees, on our face, write that letter, each incident, to be healed. To put away all bitterness, to put away the wrath and the anger. My friend, you don't have to be right. Let Jesus be right. Let Jesus be right. And do what's right for Jesus' sake. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you very much.